Well, let us begin this morning as we approach God's beautiful, perfect Word. And this morning, Lord, we ask you to bless us as we approach your holy Word and ask you, Lord, to anoint our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might understand even more of you. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you, and we honor you in all things, Lord. You are holy and wonderful. We lift you up and praise you. Amen. All right. Starting this morning, we're still in the Olivet Discourse. He's still preparing his disciples with information that they will do well during these last days. And he's been teaching several things. And we've had the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Even before that, we had the parable of the faithful and the evil servant. And he's still preparing. And he's not just saying there's going to be a division, but he's saying now he's addressing in the parable of the talents, he's talking about a division as well. Those who will use what he gives wisely and those who won't. And I will tell you, the Lord gives natural abilities. Sometimes we see natural abilities and go, wow, that guy's gifted. And indeed, there is nothing good under the sun unless it comes from God. We know there are people out there that have incredible abilities, and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And you would think that some of these gifts or these abilities are so dramatic that they would have to stop and go, wow, that's not normal. That person has an incredible gift from God and they don't even know it. Turn with me to Romans right quick. Romans 1. And we're going to look at something just right briefly, and then we'll jump right back in our lesson. And we're going to look down at the 18th verse. And God reveals his wrath several ways. And one of those, it says, for the one of those is that sometimes he shows his who he is through miraculous things. And he says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They know it's been revealed. There is a holy God. If there's going to be a God, he's got to be holy. Period. He's got to be good. Look what it says. It says, men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The truth is clearly revealed to them. It says, because what may be known of God is what? Manifest in them. Deep down inside every human being, there is something that gnaws at them. I don't care who they are. They could be the Ayatollah Khomeini. They could be Bozo the Clown. I don't care who they are. Every human being in the world knows there is a holy and righteous God, and he demands his creation to be what? Holy. Holy. He says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And it is deep down inside of them, but it says that man suppresses it, hides it, denies it. And one of those things that we see in him manifesting his holiness and his righteousness is in the good earth. The earth is good, even though it's scarred by sin and damaged. The earth, even though it's beautiful in places that take your breath away. It's still damaged by sin. I would like to say that the flowers are not as sweetly smelling as they could be. The stars don't twinkle as bright as they could. The grass is not as soft and sweet under your feet, your bare feet, when you walk on it in the dew of the morning, as it could be. But it still resembles a lot of the goodness of God as a sign that there is a God. Look what it says also. It says, for since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen. And sometimes that is seen in humans having extraordinary abilities. A sprinter who runs fast as the wind. A child born blind and deaf and mute plays the piano with an incredible skill. Artist who can paint what looks like a photograph. Now people would say, well, are all those abilities really from God, or are they learned? Even the ability to learn is a gift of God. It's what I would call, these are hidden attributes which are clearly seen. Clearly seen. And they sometimes are found in humans that do not know Christ. Often. Artisans, creators of beautiful things. And look what it says. It says, the visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Meaning, hey, I can look at things that are made and know that a creator made that. Period. That is not an accident. And it goes, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning, it goes on, because although they knew God, they did not glory him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, and they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Meaning, they suppress the truth, and they create something, an alternative, with what God has given them. They use their gifts and their abilities that God instinctively gives to people. These great skills, these great talents. And they use it sometimes to create false gods, to promote evil and wickedness. A person that has these abilities that you would say, don't you clearly see that that's miraculous? That's awesome? Don't you know there's a great God out there who is giving people the abilities to do things? You should know him and seek him and not suppress the truth of him, but know it in your heart. It's very important. Going back, though, in our chapter this morning, we're in the 14th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. This is Matthew 25, starting in 14. And he's talking about using what God has given you for the glory. For the glory. And it says here, for the kingdom of heaven, this is talking about that end time kingdom, that what is leading us up to that moment, that living in the faith moment. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. I promise you, God has given you good goods, quality goods, the best abilities, the best talents, the best skills. Everything that you will ever need to bring him glory. Everything you'll ever desire, he has fully equipped you and is equipping you. Grace unto grace, faith unto faith, moment unto moment, you'll have what you need when you need it. Look what he says here. And he says, and to one he gave five talents. Now talents at that time could be gold or silver or even copper. Copper was a very valuable product because it was used how? It was mixed with tin in the smelting irons, and they made bronze. It's very valuable. So he gives to the first servant, he gave him 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He gave to each according to their ability. That tells us a lot. As Paul describes the church, that it is made up of many different kinds of parts. There's heads, there's a hand, there's arms, legs, torsos, whatever. And it's a body. And it does different things. It operates differently, but all together as one. Which is also a picture of the Trinity of God. Because you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're 3 unique, but they are one. And we are called to be one and to work together and to use those skills and those talents and those abilities. Because guess what? The skills don't rest solely with, all the skills are not with the pastor. All the talents are not with the pastor. All the talents are not with the pastor's wife or anyone else. It is, some people actually have a plethora of gifts and abilities. And some have 1 or 2 things that they're really, really good at. And people will ask, well, I don't know if I have any. Oh, I promise you, you have something. And God will let you find it. And then when you find it, you've got a question. Well, what am I going to do with it? I'm afraid to do it. I'm afraid to use it. What if I fail? What if no one appreciates it? What if someone doesn't really look at it and go, wow, that was great. Let me tell you what. It could be any kind of a talent. It could be that you've got good organizational skills. Trust me, you need to have good organization in a chapel our size or bigger. You've got to organize and do stuff. You need people to kind of help focus and drive the right directions. But then you have some people who are caregivers that just nurture people. You have some people who are teachers. Some people are pastors. Some people are artists. Some people are technical, Tony. Tony's really technical. He's not the biggest guy on some hardware, but he's really good. He's pretty good with software. And I remember when we first started as a church, Tony came on board, and we used to have to set up and tear down. And we were renting a building up in town, and we'd have to take everything with us, set up, and then take everything down and take it back home. We did it forever. And one of the things we used was duct tape. Because we had cables and music cables and all over the place. And Tony, he was the king of duct tape, man. I can make Tony so happy by just giving him a fresh roll of duct tape. And he would just be stretching that stuff out in the mornings. And me, I would have put 1 strip and that would have been enough. But no, Tony was a perfectionist because he, you know what, I didn't stop him from using it. I just said, use all you can. Do it all. Feel good about it. Put those connectors just right. Make sure the power cords are just right. And, you know, Tony felt happiness after he did all that duct taping and hooking up all the wires and all that. And guess what? No one tripped. No one fell over a cable or a cord ever. Because somebody recognized, somebody had skills and gifts and said, hey, can you help out? See, Tony wasn't sure about, but then he talked a little bit about like what he likes to do, and I thought, well, he likes electronics and cords and cables and things. Boy, I could certainly use the help. You think you can help me out? And he just flourished in his moment. But you have people that know hospitality. Look, they like to cook. They like to greet people. They like to make sure people are seated just right. They like to just be nice, you know, helping people out, feel comfortable here. You got people who are great with kids. I'm okay with kids, but I'm not great with kids. But there are people that are really talented with kids. There are people who will be musicians. And I pray for musicians. I pray every day for a musician. I pray also that we can have people that are discovering their gifts. And this is how you discover a gift. You first of all, you pray to the Father that He gives you a gift, a talent, or something that you can use, that He can use for His glory. And you just pray. Some people come forward and have hands laid on them, pray for gifts. You know, gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And there's lots of gifts. There's, of course, go read Corinthians 14. You'll know. There are lots of gifts. There's the gift of the Word of God. There's prophecy. There are tongues. There's interpretation. There's a variety, a plethora of gifts. And he loves pouring out good gifts on His children. But once you've prayed for that, and something kind of comes along and you see it and you're not sure, you know what I would suggest you do is you go try. And if you fall flat on your face, you crash and burn, that's fine. You have 100% permission to try and fail. And then go find something else and do that and have fun doing it. And if it works out for a while or doesn't work out, that's okay. Go try something else. Till you find that niche, that place in the body, that place in the network of His great work. Like a beautiful stained glass window. You ever seen some beautiful stained glass windows? Did you know they're all a component of all the different colors and pieces and shapes? But they're glorious when they're all put together. And sometimes the part don't fit exactly right. You may say, well, I'm not the best at that. Well, you know what? There may be people in the room around you going, wow, they do a great job at that. We are our worst critic. You'll beat yourself up. And I beat myself up every day. There's not a day I don't totally mess up on at least one or two songs as I'm trying to play them, because I don't play that well. But I keep striving. It's okay. I enjoy it. And you are made to be used by God. You are not made to be idle, to be still, but to be flowing in His Spirit through your hands, your eyes, your heart, your mind, everything. You should be in the flow of His Holy Spirit, using what He has for you. You notice He says that He gave to each of them according to their ability. He didn't put too much on them or too little. And it says here in that great word that you often see in the New Testament, immediately He went on a journey. He didn't think twice about it. When God gives you something, He don't think twice about it. He knows He's right about giving you that. How many of us question Him, though? Are you sure you really want me to do this? I can see I have a gift at this. I can see I can do it well. And when I'm doing it, it feels good. When you're doing it, it does not feel like work. That's a clue, guys. When you're doing what God intended you to do and it doesn't feel like work, that's probably a good sign that maybe that's what you're supposed to do in life. Immediately, He went on a journey. 16 says, then he who had received the 5 talents went, and what did he do? He traded with them and made another 5 talents, meaning he what? He doubled. He doubled his harvest. He's using commercial terms here. He's using investment terms to get an idea across. He's not saying, go to the stock exchange and get busy. He's saying, use it to the fullest. Throw it to the wind. Be wild in faith. Be bold. Be crazy in faith. Trust Him. In the military, they always, you know, they recruit, what kind of people they recruit? Young men and women, primarily men. Because one, they don't think about the consequences. Young people don't. They leap before looking. And they, of course, they have testosterone in their bodies and they want to run and these men want to fight and they want to go push it to the limit. I don't want to be a person that looks before I leap. I want to be a person in Christ Jesus that senses His flow and His Spirit on me. I recognize His voice. I'm familiar with Him. And I just let Him have His way and I just go. And I just do it. When we were approaching the building, the Lord had been putting this building on our heart for years, for children, for years. And we just had to build up our money. And plus, when we said, well, look, when we get some kids in here, we'll take the leap. Well, God brought kids in here. We have children in our church now. And so, according to what way our structure is, we have a board of directors, and I send a notice to the board and say, hey, guys, we need to build a building. We need to have a building. And I got all kinds of questions back, which I expect. But I like what Grover said, who's on our board. Grover said, there's no denying the vision of it. You know, you got my approval. Be faithful in what God gives you and use it to the fullest. Don't hold anything back. You've been called to do something. You got 100% permission to do it as long as it's aligned with Bible, aligned with the Bible, aligned with God's will. You just come and say, hey, I'm going to go do this for the Lord. I want to do this in the church for the Lord. I want to share this for the Lord. We're not going to put it to some committee usually. As long as we got the funding and God's behind it, normally we're pretty good with it. We don't get bogged down in really doubting. Because honestly, when was the last time you stepped out on faith and it made you a little nervous? It's called faith venture. Stepping out of your comfort zone. Stepping out and saying, I'm going to try something I've never done before. And you have to catch your breath before you do it. That's what it's about. It's about trusting Him completely. This guy, he went out there and he trusted what the Lord was leading him to do. He trusted the Lord's decision to give him these talents, and he used it. And he doubles it. And look what it says also. 17 says, and likewise, he who had received two gained two more. That person doubled. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And I promise you, the Lord will not take us. The Lord will not take us before the white throne judgment. But He does examine what we did in our life. He will expect an accounting of what He gave you. And often what we fail to do is embedded in one thing and one thing only. Fear. When we fail to do what He has instructed us to do, It's usually fear, maybe laziness, straight-on disobedience, perhaps. But God has given you skills. He's given you head knowledge and heart knowledge. He's given you abilities. And He wants you to use it. And He will not beat you up for trying with all your heart. He will not beat you up for trying with all your heart. I like what Chuck Smith said years ago. Chuck Smith said, you know, people are asking him, what are we going to do? We don't have another building. We don't have another. And someone joked around and said, yeah, we might as well just go out and buy ourselves a circus tent. And that's what they did. There was this big lot down the street, big acreage. They didn't have a building. But man, they found somebody that had a circus tent for sale. And people thought they were crazy. And they put a big old sign up there, Calvary Chapel. And thousands of people came to a church tent, like a tent revival. And kids would line up for hours waiting for church services. And up there out near the coast where they were, in the mornings it would be cold and chilly, and the kids would be outside in the courtyard area around the tent, you know, and they'd be wrapped up in blankets trying to stay warm. And they'd be listening to the sermon, and then they would hear the altar call, and they'd throw off their sleeping bags and run in to the front and be saved. Because they did something outrageous, ridiculous, uncommon. They went beyond the boundaries. They went what Chuck refers to in Calvary Distinctives. They've got copies back there. Anyone can take one if they want one. But in Calvary Distinctives, he has a whole chapter called Faith Ventures. Ventures in Faith. People will say, well, Chuck, what if we go bankrupt? He goes, it ain't me going bankrupt. It's the Lord. And I don't think the Lord's going to go bankrupt. He goes, we're going to go out on a limb. We're going to be a little risky. We're going to take chances. Take chances. Believe it or not, you signed on to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And He communicates to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, directly to your heart, and instructs us. And sometimes He instructs us to do things which don't sound right. Don't sound logical. The puzzle pieces, I can't get on the fit here, Lord. Trust me, He'll make it fit. And sometimes He has wanted you to step out on faith on something small, which seems big at the time. And then once you do it, you went, oh, that's nothing. And then He gives you something bigger and better. You know, He does those things. And but He says here, He's coming back to settle accounts with them. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. This ain't bragging. He knows it was because God, in the first place, was the cause of all things. God trusted him. God had confidence in him. God believed he could do it. He gave him what he said. He didn't look back, and he immediately left and trusted. God put his faith in the work of those servants. And it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were what? Faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I will tell you, when you're being used for the purpose in which you were created, that's the real happiness moment in your life. It's not that your day went well. It's that your day was found in the joy of the Lord. He finds joy You ever go to a play at a school or anything, and you see little kids up there, you know, on a play, and they're looking out to see if mommy and daddy are there, and then afterwards they come up and go, "Daddy, daddy, did you see me? I was playing a sunflower, or I was the beaver, or whatever the play was," you know. And the dad says, "Yeah, you did awesome. I'm so proud of you." And the little child glows, and the father's glowing, and the mom is glowing, and they're so happy. When we're operating in the obedience of our calling, that's when the Father, His face shines on us. That's glorious. And He said, also, he who received two talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the one talent. Notice it's just one. But it was according to his abilities. He did not expect him to do anything more than just what his abilities could do. There's nothing worse than putting something on somebody to do something and they don't have the skills or the abilities or the know-with-all to do it. And you see them crash and burn. In business, we call that being set up for failure. God never sets you up for failure. You just got to hear His voice and know what He's instructing you to try. This one, it says here, he comes to the Lord. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid." Remember I told you the number one thing is fear? Remember the very first attribute of sin that is expressed by a human being ever was when Adam had fallen into sin and the Lord came into the garden and said, "Why did you hide from me?" And he said, I was afraid of you. I was afraid. And it says, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Kind of negative, isn't it? Meaning, I never wanted it in the first place. I didn't ask you for the talent. He's a disobedient servant. And he was also ungrateful that he got the opportunity, that the master trusted him with that talent. How disappointing. But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and you gather where I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers," meaning at least with put it in the bank and it could have gained some interest. It says, "And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Meaning you could have done just a little bit with it. Anywhere in the giving did we notice the Lord said, the master says, "I expect this much from you"? He never put an expectation on them, did he? He gave them the talents and he expected them to just do good with it. That's the neat thing about the gift. You know who often puts the goals and achievement levels on us when we think about serving God? We do. We look around and go, "Well, the Lord has put on my heart to start that ministry. Oh, I'm sure it's going to be as good as so-and-so's ministry or good as this person's ministry. Comparatives. How about just make it as good as what God expected you to do? According to your abilities. That's where God wants you to go to. Just to your abilities, not beyond your abilities. If it goes beyond your abilities, you know it's God intended anyway. Most of the most brilliant evangelists, people like Billy Graham, will tell you that it was God that did it. They just happened to be obedient, to live in the flow of His Spirit, to just hear Him, and to step out. Chuck Smith stepped out. And look at the blessings that came. How many churches became planted from that one obedient moment when he asked his daughter, he was driving home one day, and he's sitting at a red light there in California, and he looks over, and he's been praying, he said, been just kind of pray as he drives, and just like, Lord, you know, sure wish we could reach some people. Sure wish we could grow the church. And he's at a red light, and he looks over, and he sees all these hippies on the corners in the 60s. These dirty, messed up, often involved in drugs and other things. A lot of them have run away from home. A lot of them had disappointed their fathers and their mothers. And he thought, I wonder how to reach them. I wonder if that's even possible. So he went home, and his daughter was in school, and he says, honey, can I talk to you for a minute? She goes, yeah, daddy. He says, do you know any hippies? She goes, yeah, I know a few from school. And he goes, I'd like to meet some hippies. You think you can invite some over one evening, maybe for dinner or something? And she goes, you want to meet hippies, daddy? And he goes, yeah, I'm just kind of wondering how we can minister to them. So she asked around the college campus, you know, and got a few of them to come around. And Chuck Smith, he realized these kids didn't know anything about Christ or anything. They were searching. They were searching for something. And they were hungry for something. And they were physically hungry too. Most of them weren't eating that much food, and they were starving and had all kinds of, you know, hardships and difficulties, heartbreak. I remember reading, he goes, he was so excited that he had to call a couple of his friends. He goes, you are not going to believe what or who I have in my house right now. And they're like, who? I have some hippies in my house. Before you know it, he had hippies sleeping overnight on his floors in his house. Surfing. You know, just couch surfing. Yeah, Suzanne says couch surfing. Yeah. Because he went out on a limb. He got risky. Next thing you know, these young people are coming to church. Next thing you know, they come to him and they go, I like this one story. There was a band by the name of Love Song. You ever hear their music? I've got some of their CDs. I've seen them play live. And they come to Chuck, and they're like going, hey, Pastor Chuck, you know, we have a band, and, you know, we just love the Lord so much, and we're so glad that, you know, we know the Lord now, and we've been writing some songs. And he says, really, really, some church songs? And they go, yeah, well, can we play some of them for you? And they start playing them, you know, and he just says, oh, boys, these are beautiful songs for the Lord. Why don't you come on Sunday and play them for everyone? And they're like going, maybe we might be able to, but our drummer got busted the other day for marijuana, so he might get out of jail on time. And Chuck goes, hope he gets out of jail so he can be here. These men were changing their lives, and most effectively, God was changing their lives. They all become saved. They all explode in Christ. And that band actually became one of the greatest Jesus Movement bands of all times in the 60s, influencing people like Keith Green, Amy Grant, Rich Mullins, other people were all influenced by them because he felt the Lord telling him to try to do something different. And it was stupid and it was risky and it didn't make any sense. Next thing you know, all these other young people start coming in. Before you know it, the building couldn't handle them. Before you know it, the tent couldn't handle it. And they're having four sermons a day, four services a day in a tent. And that didn't hold them. Before you know it, they were building Costa Mesa. Before you know it, Greg Laurie was hosting Harvest Crusades in a big stadium. All because one obedient moment. And fear did not win. He talks to this person. He says, hey. He says, so you ought to have deposited my money. And this is verse 27. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, and everyone in this room would have to raise their hand as we are one of those everyone. For everyone, it says, for to everyone who has, I'm one of those, and each and every one of us are, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are called into his service, not as come and go servants, but we're totally involved in him. Our identity is found in him. Our character is forged by him. Our strength is hammered out by him. He tells us to go, we go. He tells us to come, we come. And there's been times when he has ordered me to do something where he has proved to me that I should do it. He has begged me to do it even, and I said no. Because I was afraid. I was afraid to fail. I was afraid to look silly. I was afraid to look odd. I was afraid to, or even embarrassed to tell people at one time or another, well, that I was even a Christian. God has worked on me. God has kept me on his anvil, hammering me out, shaping me like a piece of steel for his use. He's still hammering. And on each and every one of us, we know the places he needs to hammer. We know where our faith is weak. We know where we have said no to his face. And we should beg him to ask us again. So as he is leading you, pray that God will show you the gifts he's already given you. Maybe you're already aware of them and you're not sure how to use them, but you have that drawing to do it. You sense it in your very being. You wake up in the morning, you know it's there. You lay your head down on your pillow at night, you know it's still there. You see other people using their gifts and their skills and their abilities. He has called you to do something. He has called you to be his completely. And that sometimes a servant will be sent on a dangerous mission. a mission in which they might be destroyed. Remember the parable of the vineyard, where the owner of the vineyard owned all this land, and he hired servants to work the land, and then he says, when I come back from my journey, he goes, I'm going to expect you to have the harvest completed. And he sends servants there to inspect the progress of the harvest. And the servants who were taking care of the land mistreated those servants and chased them off, and they reported it to the, and he said, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And they did not just disrespect him, but they also killed him. The Lord sometimes will send you into harm's way. But what if they bloody your nose? What if they bust your lip? What if they call you names? Kick your door on your car in, or whatever it might be. It's fine. This is a temporary place we're in right now, but it is, I will tell you, it is a test for you. It determines your not so much your destination on how well you serve, but what you will do when you're in the kingdom. For what you do here, if you do well with it, you'll have more given to you in the future, and you'll reign and rule with him greatly. But if you're one of those that says, I'm just happy to get in the door, a true servant, one who is saved, is not happy with just getting in the door, saying, I got saved. Oh, I'm in the club now. I'll just sit back and do nothing. Because a truly saved person cannot resist the call of the Father. A truly saved person, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they hear me when I call, and they obey. Are you one of the sheep? Or have you just been listening to what you want to hear, accepting what you want to accept, and coasting? I have coasted more than most people could ever imagine. I do not want to coast. I want to throw it to the wind and try it. I want to see us grow a ministry here where this little acre of land cannot contain it. I want to see churches planted. I'm not interested in growing a church where I can't know everyone's names. God has put on my heart a desire to see lives changed. God has put on my heart a desire to see all kinds of crazy, wonderful ministry started. I mean, I'm talking about, I would love to see thousands of people being fed. I would love to see us have a automotive garage where we're buying old cars in auctions, and we got a bunch of guys who have the gift of grease monkey surging through their veins, and they just get on that car and they tweak it and they make it run good, and we find people who don't have vehicles that need vehicles, and we bless them. I have desires to send people to other countries and other far, dark, dangerous places, like maybe Hunt County. I have desires to see youth bands praising God with crazy music. I have desires to see gardens being planted where food is grown and people can come and get all the food they need. You know, there is such a gift as the green thumb. Grease monkeys have gifts. They can turn wrenches better than anybody. They may not sing good in the choir, and they might feel a little uncomfortable when we're being very emotional in our worship of God, because they're rough, tough guys. but they do it. I want to be able to send young ladies into the world with righteousness and chastity and desire of being holy women of God. I want to send young men into the world that know that God is a warrior and that God is mighty, and He desires them to be bold. I desire to see a Trail Life group here. Need some men. I'm volunteering. I need men who will volunteer, and I know God's going to do that. We need to be able to teach young men how to be boys. And I'm not talking boys wearing pink little dresses. I'm talking real men. I'm talking men that identify their masculinity, both physically as well as spiritually. They need to know where they stand in the Word of God. They need to be able to open the Bible or not even, and know what they believe. Wouldn't that, those things be great? And all these things were flowing in my heart for so many years, because God put them there like a yearning I could not satisfy. And I was very afraid to even think about the word start a church, because I used to look back and go, boy, if people knew what I was like in the old days. My friend David, I introduced Suzanne to a few years back. I had lost contact with him when I was like a teenager. And I was the proverbial sinner, and he was the proverbial saint. And he was always trying to convince me to be a Christian and to be a dedicated Christian. And I came across him, and I found him one day, and I called him, and he was like, wow, you know, how you doing, all this, you know. And I said, I'm doing good, you know, I have a beautiful wife, you know. I even go to church, David, I even go to church. And Dave was like, you in church? Tell me, Michael, are you saved? Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And I went, I do. He goes, wow, do you do anything at church? And I went, yeah, I'm the pastor. What? Hang on. Did you say that you're a pastor? Yeah. Oh my gosh. He goes, there is such a thing as a miracle. And it's true. But a lot of times we look at what we used to be like, and we are not the sum of all of our mistakes. My identity is not found in what I did or where I was or what, how cruel I was and how lost I was. But it's in the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's where you are too. You have these wonderful gifts are given to you. Pray that God gives you something to do. I remember Suzanne's very first time that she started leading kids in the class. She did so good. It just came by nature. She was teaching these kids and they were having a good time. And it made her grow and study the Word. And she had to know the Word. And she had to do those things. And she does it well. And it was risky. And it's always risky. You know, going to the cross was risky for Jesus. But He bore it, did He not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we praise You and we thank You for Your abundant courage, that You find us worthy to pour Your Spirit into. For You have made us worthy. That You have made us holy vessels, full and good. Let us get out there, get our tail ends kicked sometimes. Let us be bold in Your Spirit. Let us have fun doing it. Let us just engage in your wonderful grace. Give us faith that we might not be so afraid. And when fear does seem to overwhelm on us, Lord, I just pray that Your power will just push the fear away. For the dark one, the evil one, has to flee at the very name of Jesus. We bless You and we thank You, Lord. Amen.